As I come and speak to what I'm going to describe as an agricultural church, I'm going to begin to talk about seeds. There might be some things that you think, hang on a minute, I'm not sure about that, but I hope not. Seeds are amazing. I think we can agree on that one. They're so small. When they're planted, it's so insignificant. It's gone. And then there are such amazing results. This year we have a glut of courgettes. I've got a little vegetable patch and I've got all these courgettes. And they began as little seeds and now they're like great big green triffids that are generally going across the garden with these great big things, which if I don't keep an eye on them every day, they've suddenly grown into a great big marrow. All from that little, little seed. I'm really thankful for that. However, at times, the planting of seeds can be a bit unpredictable. It's the same ground, it's the same conditions, it's the same gardener or farmer, and then the growth is really limited. Why? Is that just me? And then I read in a newspaper, it can be a perennial problem for millions of gardeners. Planting seeds that never grow. Even experts as Alan Titchmarsh or Monty Don would have trouble cultivating green shoots from some seeds that are on the market. Research from Gardening Witch has found that the standard of packet seed is so poor that in some cases the seeds are dead. Oh dear. But here's the question. How can you spot a dead seed? How can you spot a dead seed? I look in the packet and I think, is that one living? That one dead? What's it going to do? Of course, you can't until you try and grow it. That's the secret. Now, having dead seeds and so many is very disappointing for anyone who wants a garden. Even more so for those whose living is a farming. But even greater for those whose very lives and existence depend on it. Something which we aren't hugely concerned about, but billions around the world, which isn't an industrial economy but an agricultural economy, it is absolutely crucial. In Zimbabwe, I mentioned earlier, another failed harvest. It is such a mess, such a difficulty. And then the harvest fails, and then what? Well, this morning I want to speak about seed that will always grow. No matter what the soil is, what the vermin, what the government, what the weather, what the situation is, this seed is guaranteed. Please turn to Mark 4. And Jesus describes here what I want to call the mustard seed principle. The mustard seed principle. That's our first point. Jesus here is teaching about his kingdom, the place where God's rule will be seen. And so you have these phrases, the kingdom of God is like, or in Matthew's gospel, it's the kingdom of heaven is like, it's the same. And then the question is being asked, what is this kingdom like? What is it doing? And each time there is an illustration to be able to show you. Now, all of us are citizens of the United Kingdom. If we are living here, we are enjoying the privileges of being here. We want to be citizens of that. But what about God's kingdom? And in verse 31, Jesus says, it is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed. This was a proverbial phrase. It was a proverb. There was nothing smaller than the mustard seed. Just as we might speak of a grain of sand. They would speak of mustard seeds. It's a tiny, tiny seed amongst all the other seeds. It's hardly of any significance. And yet the point is that when it grows, wow, does it grow from that tiny seed to something that is huge. 4 meters in breadth. That's a great increase in size. 4,000% in length, triple in the size of it. It'd be this glass of water being gallons and gallons or cubic meters, depending on whether you are one or the other. That's the mustard seed principle. From tiny to huge. And that's what the kingdom of God is like, we are told here. Small beginnings. And indeed, they were small beginnings. If we look at the New Testament, there was a handful of disciples. We're told here Jesus teaches his disciples. And very often it is the 12 that he is talking about. And then there's a bit of growth. And when you come to Acts 1, what do you find there? There is a group of 120. That's a tenfold increase, isn't it? We can do the maths on that. But that's just the beginning. That growth is small, is minor compared to what has happened since. It has grown and it has grown and it has grown and it has grown into a huge kingdom. We see that now, don't we? Hundreds of millions. For God's kingdom is in heaven and on earth. His citizens are spread across planet Earth. They're no longer in one small area of that part of Israel. There are more Christians today on planet Earth than there have been at any other time. Now that might be surprising enough for us as we see this mustard seed principle from that small to that great. But he also speaks of birds perching in it. Look at verse 32. So here is this mustard seed, verse 31. So when it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than all the seeds. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches. And then the birds of the air come and nest under its shade. That helps us to see the size of it, doesn't it? Here are all the birds, and they're coming into the mustard seed, the mustard bush, and is there, able to nest in it. But actually there's more to see in this. In Ezekiel 17, we read that on the mountain heights of Israel I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. It's a different illustration. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. These birds are understood to be the other nations coming in and finding shelter and safety in that bush. It is world mission. And here's the surprise that we can see very clearly and is just seen slightly there. The kingdom of God is not limited to a geographical place. It is not limited to a nationality. It is going to include Jews and Gentiles. Both will come into this kingdom. Both will be this mustard bush, if we can put it that way, mustard tree. That's what we see now. You see, do you feel small? Do you feel alone? As you go to work and you are the only Christian there, or head off to school, and it's tough and people think that you're a little bit strange, that you've wasted your Sunday doing so many things in that old dusty building. Why have you bothered to do that? They're thinking, they're saying. They think that you are weak because you are a Christian. And we begin to believe what people might say. And then you look and you think, well, we're not many compared to others. Well, here's the encouragement. The kingdom of heaven is vast. It's beyond number. And this kingdom will have an effect way beyond what it seems. When you look at the Christian belief in that seed form and compare this to the logic and philosophy of mankind, it seems to be small and insignificant. That time of year when many 18-year-olds and others are heading off to university. And the universities, the Bible is made fun of as compared to conventional wisdom, a belief for the simple and the uneducated, those whose brains can only handle a small seed of thought at university where there are no absolutes, to thought that everything is relative. People like Richard Dawkins and others like Ted Turner, who founded CNN, who simply say, you know, Christianity is a crutch for losers. And in the face of that, the kingdom of God is so small, it's like this mustard seed. But think of the humble beginnings. Where did it all start? It started in one sense, again, in the New Testament context, with a little baby in a manger. Imagine you came along and you looked at that and you thought, oh, nothing's going to come there. Just a little mustard seed. And those 12 men, after the baby grew up, trained 12 men, and one of those men betrayed him. So he died. You look at the cross and you see a crucified man, you say, well, it's not going to come to anything, is it? But come with me now to an empty tomb. A stone rolled away, and one who has come forth alive forevermore, having defeated death, conquered sin, dealt with Satan. Victory, victory in him. And those 12, well, one obviously was not there, 11, and other disciples turned the world upside down. Where will Dawkins and Turner be 100 years' time? The kingdom will have grown, unless the Lord, of course, has returned and shown his supreme authority and victory. That is the mustard seed principle. And the Bible tells us it is a theme that runs throughout. I cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven unless I trust in Christ in childlike faith. The seed is small, it is not insignificant, and in that little seed is great power and everlasting life and growth. The mustard seed principle. Secondly, the mustard seed of good works. The mustard seed of good works. Here we have the harvest challenge. It seems appropriate to not just talk about mission, but to talk about an aspect of harvest we need to think about. Can I really make a difference in my world? Yes, plant some mustard seeds. But how? I was mentioning that your offering is going to cap this morning. In 1968, a man called George Hoffman planted a mustard seed. He formed the EAR Fund, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. Now, the EAR Fund, I think someone probably thought that the EAR Fund doesn't sound quite right. That's a good pun there, doesn't it? Sound quite right. It got a slight change and it became TIER Fund. They put a "the" in, the Evangelical Alliance Relief Fund. 50 years ago, the income was £34,000. I was checking this week. The past year, it has been £75 million. That's some mustard seed, isn't it? George Hoffman planted it. And he's just one of many Christians who have done something like that. Christians are not perfect. We don't go around saying we are perfect and the best. And yet no group has impacted society more than Christians. In the areas of medical care, education, social work, liberation, prison reform, helping the orphaned, helping the helpless. The first institution for the blind, Thalassius. First free dispensary, Apollonius. First hospital, Fabiola. All followers of Jesus Christ. My wife, Julia, has been recently reading a book entitled How Christianity Changed the World. And frequently she's been saying to me, did you know that? Did you know that? And sometimes I was able to say, yes, I did. But many times I didn't. I didn't know Christians had done that, had changed this, had altered that. Children, do you enjoy going to school? Don't you love going to school? Isn't Monday morning the best day of the week? And when the school, that last day of the school holidays, you go, yes, tomorrow's school. We do that, don't we? Of course you don't. Well, you might, some of you. If you get a bit older, you probably won't. I didn't. And you say, school. But what's the alternative? The factory. Working in the factory. Going underneath some of those machines that if you lifted your head too high, that was the end for you as you pulled out bits of fluff. Or you went down into a mine and there you sat in complete darkness, except for the first day. You could have a candle on the first day. Thereafter, and when you heard the trolley coming, you had to open the door and then shut it. Or you might, of course, had the opportunity to working outside in some slightly warm situations as you go into a house and you go up the chimney. What joys for all of those who are 8 years and older. So if you're 8 years and older, just think what the alternative of school is. What an encouragement to see that Christians came along and changed that. Slavery. There's much talk about slavery today. The Wilberforce, a Christian, changed our society and our world as he got slavery abolished at great cost to himself as he worked away at that, using the power that he had as an MP and as a privileged person to change the world. Why? Because he believed the gospel. Not for his own glory and his own good, but because of the Christians changing things. One encouragement to see the impact of the kingdom of God. This is a good kingdom. It's worth belonging to. That's something we rejoice in. It makes us positive about following Christ and being citizens. Well, we might not change the world. I know. What can I do? That's true. But listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 42. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus very simply is saying that every act of kindness, every good work that is done out of Christ motivation is planting mustard seeds. It will make a difference. Kindness in a world of self-centeredness. Kindness in a world of, I'm going to get on in life. Care in a world that is a rat race and is uncaring. And the encouragement is that it's worth it. Not only this afternoon, we're going to be talking about Poland, we're also going to talk about Serbia, and we're going to be contrasting the two. And one of the things that they did in Serbia in the summer was that they got a team together and they went out one day and they cleaned up their neighbourhood, picked up rubbish, did all sorts of things like that. And people were asking, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? We're Christians, we're from that church. We want to do this because we love our community and we want it to be able to get rid of this rubbish. Wow. You do that because you're Christians? You see, that's the questions that people then ask. Why do you Christians do this? And why? Not because we are good and wonderful and great, but because we have a wonderful and great Saviour who means we look at this world with love and with care. That's what harvest's about, isn't it? However, but we don't stop at that point, because good seeds grow what? Well, it does exactly what it says on the packet. It's vital to realise that it's not going to grow anything else, that when I put carrot seeds in the ground, I am not going to get potatoes. When I planted my courgette seeds, I got courgettes. I didn't get beetroot, surprisingly. So, we need to remember that the seeds of good works bring us good, but we cannot expect it to do any more than that. So we must be planting other seeds. So having seen the mustard seed principle, and we've seen the mustard seed of good works, I want us to see thirdly and finally the mustard seed of spiritual life. The mustard seed of spiritual life. In the previous few verses, we had the parable of the sower. And we're told there by Jesus, Mark 4, verse 14, the sower sows the word. So the seed that is being sown is a picture of the word of God. We are called to sow the good news, to spread it. That's mission, to talk of Jesus, and to do so in many, many ways. That might be your own personal witness to your neighbourhood, to your friends, to colleagues at work, in the school, whatever it might be. It could well be within the church. That's the great thing about church. We're not on our own. We encourage each other. So one person who's finding it really difficult in their personal witness, they're involved with others who are finding it more encouraging, and you're encouraged together. We bear one another up, and in church we work together. And as we do that, what will happen? Well, the mustard seed principle will be in force. Seed to tree. Great encouragement. Great encouragement in our witness. You probably know this story. True story of a snowy Sunday and a young man who was unable to get to his church. And so on the way, the snow being rather thick, he gave up and he stopped at a little insignificant chapel that he'd never been to before. And the preacher couldn't make it either that day. And so a handful in that congregation, a layman stood up, throwing something together for the tiny group gathered. He was not a skilled preacher. And he spoke on just one verse from Isaiah, "Look unto me and be saved, all ends of the earth." The story goes that the young man was in the balcony and the preacher put his eye on him and said, "Young man, you look pretty miserable. Have you looked to Jesus?" And that day God met that young man. Faith was planted in his heart. And as some of you all know, his name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And that man won thousands to Christ, built a 5,000-seat auditorium in his 20s, which was never big enough to accommodate the crowds. A whole lot came from that one sermon, that one opportunity, that one young man. God used. It was a mustard seed opportunity. And that's what we're about in church week by week, planting little seeds in the hearts of children. This afternoon, you think, oh, we're back in Sunday school again, back doing that again. No. The mustard seed principle. This might be the day when that seed bears fruit. And that little one, what might they go on to do in the hands of the Lord? All those great servants of God, they were all once children. And perhaps they were once in Sunday schools. We believe that seed will eventually lead them to the knowledge of sin and the Saviour and salvation, don't we? So share and spread it. There might be a Spurgeon amongst them. The Lord knows. We don't. So it's in our witness we're encouraged. We're encouraged we think about faith. The mustard seed principle is found in Matthew's Gospel. When Jesus says, and it's a tricky verse this, verse 20 of Matthew 17, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." How do we understand that? Have you moved any mountains recently? Everest, move over there. Imagine the chaos as Christians get into mountain moving. That's not what Jesus meant, of course. He is speaking in hyperbole. He's making an expression to make a point. We say things like making mountains out of molehills. We don't literally mean that that person is making a mountain out of a molehill. It's quite difficult to do that. Anyway, it's a lot of molehills. The expression is saying they're making a fuss out of nothing. So Jesus' challenge in saying, if you have faith small as a mustard seed, this mountain will do this. He's saying, look, have faith. Just to know the power of faith in him. And that means changed and transformed lives. It means changed lives. That's conversion, justification. There are so many metaphors and images and illustrations in the Bible about conversion. From darkness into light, lost to found, dead to life, literally. That is faith. That is the mustard seed. And life transformation, you see, once you come to know Christ as your Saviour, you don't stop at that point, but then there is growth and there's changed lives, sanctification. As you live it, the Christian has a changed life. You are different, first of all, from those around you. You set aside time on a Sunday and perhaps other times to worship God. They don't. In lifestyle, your social life and your behavior, your life is molded on Jesus. Theirs isn't. in ambition and motivation, where theirs is to progress perhaps in the workplace, to earn their millions as they would like, your aim is to please God through Christ. We are countercultural. We are not materially centered. You don't dress to impress, you don't seek to accumulate, you don't tread on others to get where you want to go, but your greatest desire is to follow the Saviour, to go on his path. Do you? Is that your desire? Do you see how this is transformation? It began with a mustard seed, the seed of the good news of Jesus. And suddenly your life is changed. Sometimes that change can be incredibly radical, as this person, possibly as an adult, who has lived in all sorts of ways, comes to know Christ, and their life is absolutely different. It is as amazing as a mountain being moved. And Jesus is making this point that it's not the size of your faith that matters. Oh, I've got this much faith and the other person has got that much faith. No, it is the object of your faith. Who you are trusting in. You see, if we're saying it's the size of my faith, it's looking at me. But if you say, I have faith in the Saviour, I'm trusting in him and the power of the Spirit, and knowing the Trinitarian love of God and the wonder of the acceptance of the Father, my eyes are fully on him as he transforms my life. So from witness, we move then to growth. Again and again, Jesus tells parables, and there is an effect to be seen. If nothing happens, it is abnormal. It's the unusual. The normal is growth. You sow, and you get a harvest. You have a seed, and then you have a tree. And every time Jesus wants to see the effect, there is growth. And that challenges our expectation. Do you expect this? I've got to try and express this very carefully. But let me put it this way. If I don't expect anyone to become a Christian, I will not witness. I will not serve. I will not get involved. But if I expect God to work, it's not me, but God to work, he has promised to, then I'm going to work as hard as I can and serve with all my energy and look out for opportunities to share. And a harvest in that simple way of which we are used to here, and particularly in this area of seed to tree, is this mustard seed principle that we expect growth. We expect growth. You see, as we finish, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's all we need to remember this morning. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, because you know the rest. It begins small, it seems insignificant, and yet it will grow and grow and grow and affect the world. Therefore, well, let's think of our own UK. We know that many people are coming into the UK. They want to be part of the UK, coming from many places of the world. Why are so many coming here? Because of what they've heard about the UK. They've heard it's a good place. It's a place they want to be. So if we take that illustration, I wonder, are folks seeking the kingdom of God because they hear that it is a good place to be from us? For the kingdom of God is much greater, much more wonderful than the UK. The challenge that we have, as we remember that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, is this: let's get planting. Let's get planting those mustard seeds. The mustard seeds of the kingdom. And as we do that, as we trust the Lord to work, as we have that faith in him, we will see great results and a great harvest here and across the whole world. Amen.